Well, good morning. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. The reason I moved to the south was to get away from cold weather. Wow. It's a little brisk out there today. How many of you enjoy cold weather? Oh, there's something wrong with you. There's got to be something wrong with you. Galatians chapter 5. I asked the Lord, when I knew what the Lord had led me to preach on Thursday, it's a message that I believe that that college students, even high school students, need to hear. But I was uncertain what to preach today. A lot of that was going to depend on certainly what happened yesterday, interaction with students. I do echo what Dr. Comfort said. I didn't come up here for my own personal enjoyment. I come up here because it's an opportunity to minister. And I think that whenever you're given the opportunity, you ought to take advantage of it, run with it, and let the Lord just use you to be able to serve others. And so last night I was talking with a couple of college students. After I had dinner with Dr. Comfort, I went out with a couple of the college students here and spent some time with them. And one of the young men asked, well, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? And I said, well, I was leading toward this passage of Scripture, but still praying about it. The Lord gave me direction to preach on one word this morning. And if you'll look with me there in Galatians chapter 5, the Word of God says in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now this morning I'd like to take the remainder of our time and preach on the word temperance. The word temperance. Now, we know the fruit of the Spirit. We've heard many messages on the fruit of the Spirit. Matter of fact, many of these words are easy to preach on. I don't know that I've heard many messages on this word temperance, but I believe we stand in need of this word temperance this morning. A lot of our problems that come from whether it's in our physical life and the things we do, or the lack of Bible reading and Bible study and prayer, and just because you're in a Bible college doesn't mean that you can't backslide on the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's pretty easy to backslide on the Lord at a Bible college because you are in chapel each day, you are in a Bible class each day, and therefore you don't necessarily feel it's imperative that you be in God's Word personally. I'd like to preach a message this morning on this word temperance, and otherwise defined as self-control. I think it's a word that every one of us, we need to make sure that we have some good temperance and self-control in our life. I find that most problems in life really can really have its roots in a lack of self-control. So I'd like to ask you, if we were to walk into your dorm room or your living room, your bedroom, we were to walk into the details of your personal life, would we find someone that could be characterized as a person of self-control? Now, Father, bless the message this morning. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. May there be complete freedom and movement of thy Holy Spirit to work this morning. And we'd ask that you would be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm an advocate of writing down goals. I'm an advocate of having some strong goals and purposes in your life. You should have somewhere written down in your calendar, your day planner, your computer, your Microsoft Outlook, whatever. You should have some written goals. You should have written spiritual goals. You should have written physical goals. You should have a purpose in your life. Do not meander through life without a purpose. Do not allow someone else to tell you what you should be. You should get into God's Word to find out what God wants you to be. Many people feel their lives are totally out of control. I've spent my life working with people. And in the business world, I saw this over and over again as I had people who would literally live from paycheck to paycheck. And we'd be out of money by Thursday before payday because they either drank their life away, smoked their life away, had no control when it came to their personal spending habits. I've seen many of people who their physical life breaks down because they do not take care of this physical body. By the way, how can the Holy Spirit live in your temple if your temple is dirty and unclean? And so many people, they do not take care of the physical body, the spiritual body, the emotional body, and the mental body. And we do not have self-control. Some struggle with finances. Others struggle with their eating habits. And some struggle with their thought life. And others, they may not have struggles in these areas, but they struggle emotionally. Write this verse down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 25, verse 28. It's an amazing verse when you think about this word, self-control. The Bible says that he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And we all know people, and maybe we're one of those type of people, we have our doctrine right. You know what? You're in a good, great Bible college. You have some professors here and some Bible teachers, and you have some men and ladies that are going to teach you and help you keep your doctrine right. We have it going on the outside. Listen, you look sharp, you look handsome, you look beautiful this morning. But so many times our spirit and our actions and our attitudes and our words are not in control. Many times we live in the flesh and we allow our circumstances to dictate how we're going to live. I'm saying this morning that if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you are in violation of this verse that says the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. And there are young people today that have never heard 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25 through 27. The Word of God says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." The Word of God says, "In all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I think there's nothing sadder than when you lead someone to the Lord and 5 or 6 years down the road, you would no longer be in church. You're no longer in fellowship with God. You're no longer reading your Bible. You're no longer praying. You're no longer witnessing. Yet the person that you led to the Lord, they're faithfully reading their Bible and serving the Lord. I've seen too many people fall off, fall by the wayside because of this area of temperance or self-control. That's why the Paul said here, I keep my body. I have self-control. I practice self-control. I'd like to give you a brilliant outline today. Matter of fact, your homiletics teacher, your preaching teacher, they're going to be amazed at my outline today. I'd like to give you 3 things that I see about temperance or self-control that I really believe that could be a help to you. First of all, temperance defined. Temperance defined. You know what temperance is? We can define the word temperance as self-control or discretion. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 says, "My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble." I see temperance could be defined as discipline. Now we hate that word. I don't know about you. How many of you, to be honest this morning, it was hard getting up out of bed this morning. Yeah, that's so many of us, well over 50%, 60% of us. It takes discipline to get up and get out of bed. And you know what? It takes even more discipline to get up, get out of bed, and get into God's Word.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every goal that you might establish in this year cannot be achieved without discipline." And it sounds great to say that, hey, I'm going to go on a diet, but it's going to take discipline on that diet. It sounds great to say, hey, I'm in January of 2007, and I'm going to read through God's Word every day. But that's not going to happen without some discipline. Whatever goal you establish, whatever area of the life in your life that you're going to try to improve on, it will take some temperance, self-control, discretion, or discipline. It reminds me of a story I read about a Cambridge professor named Coleridge. He was once talking to a man, and this man said that he did not believe that little children should have religious instruction whatsoever. His theory was that a child's mind should not be prejudiced by a religious direction, but that when he came to the years of discretion, that he should be permitted to choose whatever religious opinions for himself. Professor Coleridge said nothing, but after a while he asked the visitor if he could walk with him into his garden. The man said that he would go out into the garden, and so Coleridge took him out to the garden. And they walked out into the back of his house, into the garden, and the man was amazed. He said, "Well, this garden is nothing but a bunch of weeds." The man looked at Coleridge in surprise and said, "Why, this is not a garden at all." "Well, you see," said Coleridge, "I do not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I just was giving the garden a chance to express itself, to choose its own form of production. Let me say, if you choose to express yourself in any way that you choose, you're going to have a mess in the garden of your life. You're going to have a mess in the garden of your Bible reading. You're going to have a mess in the garden of your prayer life. You're going to have a mess in the garden of your dating life. You're going to have a mess in the garden of your life if you choose to live your life any way that you choose to live. The Bible says a fruit of the Spirit is temperance or discipline. Second thing I see here is temperance displayed. Not only is temperance defined as self-control or discretion or discipline, but temperance is displayed. Temperance can be displayed in many different venues of life, but let me just share a couple that I believe that are critical for college students. First of all, temperance will be displayed in a disciplined physical life. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27 says, "But I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection." A person that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God will have discipline and be able to control the areas of their life. In 1909, during the early days of Ontario's gold rush, Sandy McIntyre found that what is now called the famous gold mine, bearing his own name, the McIntyre Gold Mine. Sandy McIntyre went into Ontario and he wanted to buy some liquor. And he spent $25 on liquor and ran out of money and ran up a tab of another $25 of liquor back in 1909. He did not have the money to pay for it. They had just stumbled on this mine. And the bar owner there, he said, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. If you would just sign over the deed to your mine, you can settle your debt." And so for $25 of liquor, Sandy McIntyre in 1909 signed over the deed to his gold mine. And since 1909, this gold mine has produced $230 million of gold. So for a few drops of alcohol and an undisciplined life in the physical life, Sandy McIntyre became a ruined man. You say, that's ridiculous. That's how powerful the flesh can be. There have been times that men have done some indescribable things because of a hatred and a failure to discipline the area of the flesh. And too many people are controlled by the flesh today and not controlled by the Spirit. Young people, I'm telling you, if you want to have a disciplined life and bear the fruit of the Spirit, you must have discipline in your physical life. But there also must be discipline in your speech. Not just your physical life, there should be discipline in your speech. There's four areas that the Bible says we must resist. We must resist lying. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 to put away lying. And something that is filled with the Spirit will not lie with their mouth. We should put away foul language. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Now, I love going to ball games. The Duke Blue Devils is my favorite basketball team. I love the Duke Blue Devils, and I especially love them today. And they were playing Clemson, so I can't wait to go back on Sunday, and all of our church is full of Clemson fans, so I'm going to have fun with it. That is until February 25th when Duke comes to town and Clemson beats them. But I enjoy going to ball games. I had the opportunity to go to the Clemson-USC game. Football game here a month or so ago, and a man in the church said, called me up on that morning. He said, "Pastor, I've got a couple of tickets. Would you like to go to the USC Clemson game?" I said, "Sure, I'd love to go and have a good time of fellowship." We went to the game, and during the first half, and it's been a long time since I've been to a college football game, and I realize now why I hate going to them in many ways, because the language and the foul language were so bad and reprehensible that personally I would have left and at least moved from my seat where I was, but this man had invited me, and I was uncomfortable as can be. The guy behind me, the foul language was coming out of his mouth was incredible. Well, it's halftime, and the man that I was with, one of our church members, he's a doctor in the church, said, "I'm going to go get us a couple of drinks, and the right kind of drinks. I was going to go get a couple of drinks, and I come back, and so while he was going to get drinks, this man behind me sat down, and he was talking to the man beside him about what he was going to teach in Sunday school the next day. I sat there, I was dumbfounded. You know what? There are far too many of us that in the heat of the moment, there's foul stuff that comes out of our mouth because we don't have discipline. An area to resist is lying and foul language. Another area is to resist is insults. Over in Proverbs chapter 16, it tells us to be slow to anger. You know, some of us, especially college students, we can be so sarcastic and cutting in our comments. It's so easy for us to issue an insult against some professor because we don't really care for him, or some teacher in our classroom, or one of our classmates, just to throw insults and always be cutting and always to be hurting. I don't know if you've ever done something like this, but I was at the store about 3 weeks ago, and I was at Best Buy. And I was picking up something that we needed for the ministry, and I was checking out, and the lady, I was trying to be friendly. I carry a gospel tract, and I was going to give her a gospel tract, as I do whenever I go out at a gas station or a restaurant or whatever. And I said, "Ma'am," I said, "are you having a good day today?" And, "Well, it's just so busy and everything." And I said, "Well, when is your baby due?" Have you ever put your foot, your leg, all the way up to your hip in your mouth? Another area to resist is slander. Proverbs 10 and verse 18 tells us that slander is foolish, and a temperate person does not shoot off his mouth. Young people, before you get to my age, while you're in college, learn to be temperate and develop self-control in the areas of your mouth. You need to have a disciplined speech. Spiritual people are not known for running around and running off their mouth. They use their speech for edifying and building up. Do you use your breakfast or lunchtime with your friends to build up your church and to build up your college and to build up? Or do you use that as an opportunity to tear down? A young man yesterday, I was walking through I just happened to, they did not see me coming, and it was in the hallway. Their backs were to me, and they were talking to each other, and they said, one of the young men said, "Well, what did you think of the message today?" The other young man said, "Well, I think he hates women." Well, that's not what I preached on yesterday, but somebody got that out of the message yesterday. On the contrary, I was trying to be a help to you yesterday. We've got to make sure our speech is used to edify and to build up. You know, we could all use this spiritual fruit this morning, a third area, and since we touched on it yesterday, I'll just briefly mention it. If we're going to display our discipline, it's certainly going to be in our physical life, it's going to be in our speech, and it needs to be in our thought life. We need to have a disciplined thought life. The Bible says, I'd like for you to turn to this verse. This is an amazing verse. You may have not really ever seen it in this light. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. Let me show you this verse this morning. The Word of God says, casting down imaginations. Casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's interesting. I am certainly not a linguistics expert. I have enough trouble with West Virginia English, much less the Greek language. When I went through my second year of Greek, I struggled and struggled, and I earned my C in Greek, my second year of Greek. It was difficult. But I do have enough grasp of the Greek language to understand and to be able to break down some words here and there, and to understand that this word imagination is the word that we get our logic from. And it, what it is saying here is that our thoughts and that our fantasies that are against the truth of Christ will be revealed by the will of God or the Word of God. Our reasonings and our opinions of the heart, many times, we need to take them and do what the Bible says and cast down, get rid of those imaginations. The Bible states that the next time you begin to reason in your heart, men, that you no longer need that wife of yours. You need to cast down that imagination. The next time you get it into your imagination that you no longer need Bible college, you can go out and learn it on your own. You know what the Bible is saying there? Cast down that imagination. Get rid of that imagination. Bring into captivity your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. That's an amazing verse. Ladies, if you find yourself harboring bitterness and saying things that he didn't do this thing right and he didn't do that thing right, and you keep thinking about it and thinking about it, here's what's going to happen. Soon you're going to be able to nurse that resentment, and then you're going to no longer need that guy in your life that you're planning to marry, or you're here and you're married. You're no longer going to need that man in your life because you're nursing and harboring resentment. The Bible says, cast down, get rid of those things that are contrary to the will of God. Before someone sins, they first meditate or begin to think on that sin. The Bible says we're to bring down, cast down, bring in our thought life to discipline. But here's the meat of the message. Temperance defined. It is certainly self-control, it's discretion, it's discipline. Temperance will be displayed in our physical life. It'll be displayed in our speech. It'll be displayed in our thought life. But I want you to notice, thirdly and finally, temperance developed. What is the meat of the message? How can I take this self-control? How can I develop it in my life? And how can I become a disciplined person? Let me give you seven things this morning. That's the meat of the message. That'll be a help, a practical help to you this morning. Seven steps. If you rehearse them, if you allow them to permeate your life, you can live a different life this morning. All seven of these principles come straight from the Word of God. So have your Bibles ready. If you're going to exercise some self-control, you're going to develop some self-control this morning, then number one, you've got to admit your weakness. We live in a day and age that's full of pride and arrogance. And we live in a day and age when people are afraid to admit their weakness. Would you listen to James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16? The Word of God says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother." Here's the pattern. First, there's lust, which produces sin. Sin produces death. Lust are the issues of the heart, and sin is the act carried out, and death is the result. The death that is referred here could be the death of a relationship. It could be death to a heart. It could be death spiritually, and then possibly even physical death. You know, so many times in our flesh, we take the path of least resistance. We need to recognize and admit the areas where we struggle. Are you this morning living in a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God? That you do not read your Bible like you should. You do not have a vibrant prayer life like you should. You do not witness like you should. You say, "Come on, Pastor, I'm trying to go to a Bible college. I'm always in the Bible." I think sometimes we need to admit our weakness that we're not doing and living our life as we should. Sometimes we have to admit that certain situations are best for us to avoid. There's some of us that food is a real temptation. Others, it's temper, emotions, or drink, or an envious heart, or an angry spirit. You see, the fruit problem may be different than that root problem. We've got to be willing to admit our areas of weakness. Number two, we need to forget our past. Admit your weakness. Number two, forget your past. May I remind you what Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, Jennifer, she is my 15-year-old daughter. She's in ninth grade. She's a wonderful young lady, but when she was a baby, we were at a church where we had a youth group, and they loved to carry her around. And Jennifer didn't start walking till she was about 14 months old. She would wobble around, and she would trip, and she would fall. And, you know, not one single time did we ever say, "Well, she's not meant to be a walker." Even though she tripped and stumbled and fell, there was not one single time said, "We're going to give up on that, and we're going to carry her around the rest of her life." May I encourage you and challenge you this morning? Stop looking at your life and quit saying, "Maybe I'm not meant to be a Bible reader. Maybe I'm meant to be bitter. Maybe I'm meant to have an angry spirit. Maybe I'm meant to be lazy in different areas of my life." Get rid of the spiritual weight. You can't run a marathon in cowboy boots. Admit your weaknesses. Forget your past. And number three, and this will get most of us, don't let your mood manipulate you. Don't let your mood manipulate you. You're either going to be spirit-controlled or you're going to be flesh-controlled this morning. "I don't feel like loving him or her," you say. If you let your mood manipulate you, you'll be manipulated to a spiritual failure in life and a despondency. Here's a verse that puts grace into perspective and gives you a Christian balance this morning. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I live in a house with three teenagers, and we work on this area of moodiness a lot. I have a Christian school with over 400 students in it, and we preach about this area of allowing our feelings or our moods to dictate how we are. You know, it's not right to bite the head off of your roommate just because you don't feel good. It's not right for you to have an attitude here at school because you're asked to do something just because you don't feel like it. So many times we allow our moods to manipulate how we handle a situation. You know, it's by God's grace that I'm allowed to grow and to live. God's grace teaches me that in this ungodly world, it would be easy to be ticked off at my wife. But that doesn't make it right. How do I walk in love toward my wife? As I walk with the Holy Spirit of God. I find that my relationship with my wife, we've been married 20 years now, my relationship with my wife, it is sweeter as my relationship with my Lord and Savior is sweeter. Don't be moody. Don't let your mood dictate your reactions. And even when you don't feel like loving him or loving her or loving your roommates or loving school or loving mom and dad, understand that you will be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, then your moods would dictate how you respond. Maybe you could write this sentence down and ponder this. You see, when you live by your mood, your decision maker is broken. When you live by your mood, your decision maker is broken. You see, our decision maker ought to be the Word of God. So many of us, we're undisciplined in this area. We allow our moods or feelings to control us. Number four, you've got to believe that God can bring change in your life. Believe that God can bring about change. My beliefs control or they determine my behavior. I simply do not know what area you might be struggling in this morning, but it is absolutely essential and vital that you believe God can give you the victory. Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word transformation here, being transformed, it speaks of a metamorphosis. It speaks of being changed from the inside to the out. Now listen to me carefully this morning. Whether you're here down in the front row or you're all the way there in the back row this morning, I want you to understand that this scares me to death. You may have been saved for years. You may have been in this Bible college now for years. You may have been in your church at home for years. And you've learned how to dress outwardly. You know your part. You know the lingo. You know just when to smile. You know when it's okay to frown. However, you know that your heart and mind is wicked. And you know that you put on the right show. You no longer think of your salvation as the most awesome thing that's ever happened in your life. You're easily distracted in church. It's easy for you to sleep in chapel. You can look so beautiful and sharp. By the way, you should look beautiful and sharp. As a Christian, we should look different than the world. Amen. And don't ever think that just because the world looks ragtag and that it's acceptable to dumb yourself down, we should dress our best for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. But God sees your heart. And you've got to recognize that we have a responsibility to be metamorphosized by the Word of God. We've got to say what God says. We must understand that our mind can change. Our heart can change. God can give you the victory. What is the area that you're struggling with? Are you lazy in your eating habits? Are you lazy in getting up in bed? Or do you procrastinate to the very last hour when it comes to doing those research papers? What is the area of your life that you are struggling with? That brings me to number five. You want to develop some good self-control? Number five. Become accountable. It's a word that this society hates. Politicians hate it. The world hates it. We hate this word, accountability. Don't allow your friendships and associations to dull you spiritually. You know, nearness is likeness. The closer you are to the Lord, the more you're going to look like Him. Nearness is likeness. The closer you are to the world, the more you're going to look like the world. You're known by the people you hang around. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." When you know you're weak in an area, it may be helpful for some Christian brother or sister to read the Bible with you, to pray with you, to be accountable, to sharpen your spiritual life. There are relationships probably right here at Ambassador that have dulled you spiritually because birds of a feather flock together. But also, let me say this. Cockroaches also run together. And it's amazing, you could stand back and watch whenever you take teenagers to a big teen activity and how those teenagers that aren't right with the Lord, they can always find the other teenagers that aren't right with the Lord. Let me say, we hear about these men's movements today where they go to big coliseums or stadiums and they hold hands and promise to love their wives. Let me say this morning, you don't have to go to some men's conference to do that. God has given us the local institution called the church to teach and to train. Follow the preaching in the pulpit and you can become accountable in your relationships. You don't have to go to some big conference at some stadium and learn how to slobber and hug all of each other to learn how to love your wife. There's this misnomer here in our society today that we're getting away from the Word of God, and we're doing it man's way. May I share something with you? Don't share your weaknesses with your issues with a weaker Christian. You should not say things that glorify your sin. This world has given us a world system where somehow we elevate those who have gone away in sin, and they've come back. And young people, it's okay to keep your life pure. It's okay one day to be able to tell your children, you know what, I didn't have to go the way of the world. That I had a relationship with Him. I had some discipline. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful there are men in our church who, Danny, he's been arrested in and out of jail for drugs over and over again. He finally got saved. He's finally gotten victory over his drugs. And I'm thankful for that. But I am also thankful for the men in the church who have kept their lives pure and been in God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that, young people. Amen. But I want to say this. Don't ask for accountability if you don't mean it. Mm-hmm. How many times I've had adults or teenagers tell me, "Pastor, if you see me slip, you come to me, you help me, you be my accountability. You let me know that you see something that my attitude or my actions are out of control." And I'll go to that person, and it's happened since I've been at Oakwood. And here's what happens. "Hey, who are you to judge me? Don't touch me. Don't tell me about my family." I'm saying this morning, we need some accountability. Amen. Why do we have chapel? Keep you accountable. Amen. Why do men come in and preach the Word of God to help you become accountable in your walk? Don't scoff at it. Don't pick it apart. Realize the spirit with which it's delivered. Men are coming to help you become accountable in your walk. Amen. Number six. We need to avoid temptation. You want to develop self-control. Avoid temptation. Let me say it this way. When you flee temptation, be sure you don't leave a forwarding address. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27 says, "Be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." I'm afraid so many times we always like the devil to know exactly where we are, where we're going. The Bible says, "Flee from Him. Get away from Him." We live in a wicked, evil world. How many of you believe that this morning? We live in a wicked world. And may I remind you, the devil wants to destroy you. He wants you to quit college. He wants you to sleep in chapel. He wants you to be lazy. He wants you to get involved in sin. But he cannot take your, while he cannot take your salvation, he can destroy your testimony. And if you don't want your life to be a life of rotten apples, then stay out of the devil's orchard. Don't get into that situation. Say no to the devil before you get into that situation. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. It's easier to suppress that first desire than it is to satisfy all those desires that follow it. Young men, stay away from the magazines. All of you have televisions in your home back home, or most of you do. We've taken away cable. We've taken the Dish Network. Our children are not even allowed to watch television unless it's specific television watching, but for a purpose. You know why? Because the commercials and the advertisements are as bad as the programs anymore. Young men, you can't keep a pure thought life watching the sin that the devil has for you on the television screen. The internet's a wonderful tool. We use it in our ministry. But I'm here to tell you that I could give you story after story of preachers who have gotten involved in internet pornography and ruined their ministry. Yes. Avoid the temptation. Don't go down that pathway. There's places that you think you can go and you can handle it. You know what? It's really hard to have a good testimony when you order a Coke in a bar. And we need to avoid those places of temptation. Sometimes we just need to avoid some friends that bring us down spiritually. It's a weakness. Avoid the temptation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That word communication means companionship. Bad company corrupts good character. The wrong friends will influence your character in the wrong way. Avoid the temptation. Let's review very quickly. Admit your weakness. We all have weaknesses. Forget that past. You've sinned. Confess it. Move on. Don't let your moods manipulate you. Believe that God can bring about change. Be accountable. Avoid temptation. But the whole key to this message is found in number 7. Depend on God's power. It all comes back to the Holy Spirit of God. If you do not have a relationship with the God of this Bible, then you will fail in your spiritual life. Depend on God's power. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The flesh is fighting against the Spirit. The Spirit gives an inner renewing that allows us to have victory in our lives. And so don't pretend that you don't have battles. I have battles. How many of you have battles this morning? Every one of us, we have battles. So don't pretend there are no battles. We all have battles. Don't try, just trust. The church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints, folks. Mm-hmm. Philippians 2 and verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. When you have a desire to gossip, to get angry, to think about evil things, that didn't come from God. You know, the secret to self-control or temperance is Christ control. Christ control. Last summer I was in China for 3 weeks. I took my son with me, had the opportunity to preach 19 times in China, one time to a school where there were 10,000 college students. It was an amazing experience. I was there to preach. Traveled all throughout the country of China. We have 5 young ladies out of our church that's there serving in China. One of them is Mary Beth. She's in the inner section, right in the middle of China. And so we had the opportunity to go speak at her school where she's working, and I had the opportunity to speak a number of times to the students, and I was given great liberty of what I was allowed to say because I was a visitor from the country, and I guess that I was leaving soon. So I was given great liberty of what I could say. Mary Beth said that Mir, who was her sponsor, who was a member of the Communist Party, who had trusted the Lord as personal Lord and Savior, she wanted to be baptized. So I had the opportunity to baptize 3 adults there in China in the river. It was an amazing experience. Mir had led her parents led her mother to the Lord, and Mary Beth said, "Why don't we take a trip and go see Mir's parents?" Now, we had already taken a 4-hour plane ride from Beijing to Yichang. Then we had taken an hour bus trip from Ichang to a city called Idu. And we're now in Idu, and they live in a village in a rice field. And so we got onto a bus, and we took a four-hour bus trip. The temperature was 102 degrees, no air conditioning in the bus. It was an amazing trip. The sweat was amazing. The discomfort was amazing. Had a flat tire along the way, and it was just an interesting experience. Crossed the great big river on a ferry. Finally came to another bus station, and I don't know where we are at this point. I'm so confused. And we get on a smaller bus, and we drive another hour out into the country. We come into this town, and this town, we were the very first white American, or first white males ever to go in this town. There would never have been a reason to go to this town. This is a town of 400,000 people. And so we get off, and everybody is staring at us. As a matter of fact, it was quite comical. This guy was riding a motorcycle, and there was a guy riding a bicycle. The guy on the bicycle was turning around watching us. The guy on the motorcycle turned around and watched us rain into the back of the motorcycle, and they both had a wreck right there. My son and I were the first two white Americans that had ever set foot in this town and the history of the town. People stared at us everywhere we went. We got onto the back of a motorcycle at this point, and then we took another trip out into the rice field. So I'm now, at least by airplane, by a bus, by motorcycle, I'm about 10 hours away from Beijing in the middle of I don't know where. They could have shot us, buried us, they'd have never found us. We go to this rice field, and we're going to spend the night there with this family. And I'm wondering, why in the world did we come all the way out here? We're going to stay in a barn. Everywhere you can see, it's nothing but rice fields and a barn in the middle of the rice field. Two big, great big doors that open for us to go into the barn. So we walk in the barn, and their bedroom is like a stall on the side. And Mir and Mary Beth, they're going to sleep in this other room that's like a stall. And Benjamin and I, we're going to sleep in this other room that they kept the hay and the feed and everything that they had cleaned out so that we could sleep in that room. And our bed was a board. That was our bed. And so we walk through that. The kitchen is nothing more than a little stove that they use charcoal bricks. Right beside that is the restroom facilities. And it is just nothing but a cement slab with a little chute. And right next to it is the pig's pen. So we walk out. That's it. That was where we were. We're going to spend the night here. And so then we walk out into the courtyard there, and there's chickens everywhere, and the well is there right in the middle of the chicken pen. The well's only 4 feet deep. You could see the toxicity of the water coming out of the ground. I look at Benjamin and say, "Don't drink the water." Well, they fixed this. We were the most honored guests that had ever set foot in this town and this family. 12 is in China. 12 is the number, like sort of like the number 7 is the number of perfection. 12 is the greatest number in Chinese. It's for honored guests. She fixed us a 12-dish meal. Now, in China, you don't have your own individual plates. You eat off of the plates that everyone else eats off of. And so it was a very interesting experience. It is hot. It is humid. We're seated there. In the pictures, you can see the sweat coming off of us as we're eating dinner. No electricity. We're eating by candlelight. It's now 10:30 at night. It's quite uncomfortable because at nighttime, when the mosquitoes come up out of the rice field, they sound like helicopters coming. There are so many of them. And so they closed the door. They were burning incense to keep the mosquitoes out of the house. No electricity, just candles. And we have a Bible study on 1 John chapter 5 from 10:30 until 11:30, and then it's time to go to bed. So we take our candles, we go to the bed. Benjamin and I were miserable. We were laying on these boards, my son Benjamin has severe allergies and asthma. And we walk into the room, and the incense that they had been burning the incense in the stall where we were going to sleep for about an hour to get rid of the mosquitoes so that we could sleep. And so he begins immediately to get choked up. And all the hay and grain particles that are there floating in the air, he gets choked up. So it's 11:30 at night, and he has a hard time breathing. He's going like this. He can't breathe. Well, we've already blown out the candle. There's no electricity. There's no way for us to see. It's hot. It's steamy. It's humid. We're soaking wet with sweat. and Benjamin's about to die. His inhaler's not working. And folks, as a dad, Benjamin is about to die. There is no doubt about it. If he doesn't get help, he's going to die. We're so far away from any hospital, any doctor, there's nothing that can happen. There's nothing that we can do. And so I had a pill for upper respiratory tract infection. I dug through my backpack. I found that pill, and we had about that much water left in a water bottle. And I said, I prayed over that pill. I said, God, I don't know what this pill is supposed to do, but you've got to use this pill to help Benjamin. So I gave that pill to Benjamin, and he took it. I prayed over him, and Benjamin finally fell asleep, and he was just gasping for air. And I kept praying for him. He was on the board right next to me. I kept praying for him. Benjamin is so miserable. He doesn't even care. He's so flat, exhausted, worn out from breathing so hard. I pray. It's 3:30 in the morning. I'm still praying. There's no sleep. I'm not tired at all because I am, as a dad, I'm truly, genuinely worried. If we could just get Benjamin through the night and get him back outside, I think we could get him back to Edu, and I think he'll be okay. It's 3:30 in the morning. And I hear this scratching. And it's scratching. I go, oh no, they have two dogs. Benjamin is highly allergic to dogs. If one of those dogs comes into this stall, it's all over. It's going to send him right over the edge. And so I said, but there's no light. How can I see this? So I reach into my backpack and I'm fumbling around. I have one of those digital cameras that has one of those squares. And I said, if I turn that on, I'll use that as a flashlight and I'll try to shoo this dog away. And so I fumble around, I find my camera, I turn it on, and I hold it toward the door. And then the worst thing that could have ever possibly happened to me happened. I am only afraid of one thing in life. Snakes. There from the door frame, a snake is hanging down from the door frame. He had caught something in his mouth. I'm turning my camera around trying to take a picture. I'm scared half to die. I've got to take a picture of this snake. Now Benjamin needs to worry about Dad. Dad's going to die. I can tell you, I broke out in complete body sweat. My clothes were soaking wet. It's over 100 degrees. We're in the middle of nowhere. I'm laying there, and I'm saying, God, in the Old Testament, you said you held the sun still. God, I'm asking you to speed up the sun. Can you please help morning to get here? And I prayed this. God, why would we do this? Why would you bring us all the way here? I want you to listen to about discipline. The next morning, we get up. I never slept 1 minute. I never slept 30 seconds that night. But the next morning, the reason we had come all that way was because the house church was going to have a church that next morning. And so the ladies began to come, and at 9 o'clock we had a service. And folks, we had a service from 9 to 11:30, 2.5 hours. And I preached everything that I knew in 2.5 hours through an interpreter. I didn't know that I was going to speak for 2.5 hours, but along the way, I said, it's so important to hide God's Word in your heart. And I said, have any of you ever memorized any verses? Well, one of these ladies began to quote Matthew chapter 1. I didn't understand what she was saying. The interpreter was telling me. She quoted Matthew chapter 1, word for word, the entire chapter. I was dumbfounded again. And then she started to quote Matthew 2. The interpreter stopped her. This lady had been saved 3 years. The only portion of the Word of God that she had was the book of Matthew. And they only had a copy of the New Testament. And so they had taken the Word of God, they had separated it, and they were passing it around. Well, they never knew if they would get it again, so they memorized. This lady in 3 years had memorized word for word the entire book of Matthew. I've never been so rebuked and humbled in all my life because there someone has some discipline. If you were to see pictures of her, she didn't even wear shoes. Her feet were just like solid rocks because of all the calluses on her feet. She worked in the rice field from sun up till sundown, and yet she had still had time to memorize in 3 years the entire book of Matthew. You read through Matthew chapter 1. God rebuked me at that moment, and I said the rest of my life from that day there in June of last summer, I said, who am I who has everything? And here's a dear saint out in the middle of nowhere, forsaken country. None of us would ever want to live there, yet she loved the Word of God enough. I have here a Chinese Bible. I'm leaving March the 30th to go back to China. I'm taking this Bible to that lady. so she can have a complete copy of the Word of God. Young people, I want you to hear me this morning. Some of us, we're going through motions. You've got your friends fold. There are some real Christians in this world.
Yes.
If I could transport that lady back here and she could give a testimony, every one of us would be weeping this morning, because every one of us would realize how spoiled, rotten we are.
Yes.
How that for some of us, the Word of God is a game. How for some of us, living the Christian life is a game.
Mm-hmm.
I'm here to tell you that lady, if she gets caught with the Word of God, they'll put her in jail. How real is your faith? Some of you are lazy this morning. I'm challenging you right now to commit your life to a life of discipline or temperance. Quit playing games with God.